In the name of Jesus, God's love in human flesh and blood, my dear fellow members of God's loving family. I don't know if the word is kittywampus or cattywampus, but I'm speaking of my eyes. They don't both aim in the same place. So sometimes in class, I've had to actually walk up to a student and, you know, get a little closer. I am speaking to you because they just don't. I'm not going to show you. But my stepfather, with no biological connection, had a similar problem. He would tell stories of the service counter at the lumberyard just having fun with people. You know, looking at a customer where she thought he was looking at her, and he's talking for a little while, and then he would just switch eyes. And then they're looking behind, you know. He was just having fun. Fit right in with our family. So even when your eyes are good, it's sometimes hard to tell with depth perception where is someone pointing. So imagine you see a huge crowd going through a very large door, just streaming through there, and there's a man standing there, and he looks like he's trying to get everybody to get away from that door, and he's pointing over there. Don't come in here, go over to, and you can't quite hear that last word because of the noise of the crowd. You look over there. Not quite as big, but another large door with a large crowd streaming to it, and another man standing there saying, "Don't come in here, go over to." Look a little closer. Over that door, a sign that says "Works." Over this door, a sign that says "Faith." That's the Apostle Paul pointing away from works. There's the Apostle James pointing away from faith. And theologians have debated this and tried to say they're at odds with each other. Some have even said Martin Luther really hated James because he called James an epistle of straw, pointing away from faith. They fail to, I don't know, read or whatever it takes to understand that Martin Luther always included the epistle of James in his German translations of the Bible. Never left him out. He did say that, but there was a different reason. And he quoted from James as he quoted from Paul as inspired by God the Holy Spirit. The problem is perception. If I point to that door over there, I'm having to just wave my arm a little bit, but you can see there's two doors. Where am I really pointing? The problem between the two is that there's a very tiny door right between the two. And as Paul is pointing away from works, he's not pointing at James, he's pointing to that little door. And James pointing away from faith is pointing at that little door. They're both saying the same message. Love one another. That's what it says over that little door. Love one another. There is the glory of God. We need the Lord Jesus to explain this to us because we need to see that little tiny door. It's so narrow that you can only go through one at a time. The way to it is so steep and rocky that many people don't see it, or if they do, they don't want to go there. It's too hard. When you finally get there, it's not only narrow, but it's so low you can't go through standing up. You can only go through on your knees. It's kind of like when a couple argues themselves into a corner. You don't love me. You don't respect me. They're back and forth, two sinners pointing the finger at each other, and there's finally no way out of the box. Except for that little tiny door, one at a time, on your knees to Jesus. Love one another. Sounds so simple. But Paul and James are not contradicting each other any more than all the prophets and the apostles did and every faithful preacher since. We're saying the same thing as Jesus. We first of all have to be pointed away from our works because those works can't save us. You see this with the disciples right away. We are in John chapter 13, which puts us on that day we call Command Thursday. Some of you prefer the traditional Latin Maundy Thursday. Command Thursday. Jesus in the upper room, the master has just washed the feet of his disciples. He says to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So some churches have foot washing. Maybe nothing wrong with the custom, but if you turn around after the foot washing and everybody is at each other's throats at that point, see, the command is really love one another. How do we show that to one another? Before Jesus, the master, can explain further, Peter has to have an answer to this burning question in his mind. You know Peter. So he signals to John, who's next to Jesus at the dinner table. It's the Lord's Supper. Find out who he means. Going to betray Jesus. So Jesus reveals that it's Judas, and then he tells Judas, literally, "What you are about to do, do more quickly." God's time for demonstrating love, agape love, self-sacrificing, unconditional love, has just about come. And it will happen as God has planned it, and Jesus, in his infinite love for you, will carry this out no matter what. Enemies will not divert him, fear will not turn him away, and if you were the only sinner in the whole wide world, he would die for you. Do what you're about to do more quickly. And when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." We do the best we can in English. I'm convinced the way the original Greek lines up here that the Holy Spirit is giving us an insight into the Trinity. There's these lists of three that appear throughout Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus reveals that, and it certainly fits the context here. God the Father is glorified when he shows by the death of his own Son that he can forgive sins however he wants to. He is independent and he is absolutely constant in his love. Didn't force Jesus. Jesus volunteered. There was no one else to save, no one else to help. So his own right arm works salvation for him. God the Father glorified, but God the Son glorifies himself as he goes to the cross to sacrifice self. Isn't that ultimately the most beautiful expression of love? When we sacrifice self? Isn't that what the Lord means when he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her"? Agape love. Self-sacrificing love. And God will glorify him immediately, God the Holy Spirit, as he brings this message of God's truth to the ends of the earth, even to non-Jews, to Gentiles like us, as the Lord promised from the very beginning and carried out through his holy apostles. He just keeps on going with that gospel because it's all for God's glory that you love one another. John talks about this even more in his epistle, the Holy Spirit inspired also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So in John chapter 4, it says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So to understand and know by experience who God is, it means more than trusting in your own works, because that love can never be perfect as God demands. When he says love the Lord your God, he says love with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We fail miserably in that. That love just isn't there. But we know and rely on the love God has for us, because God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God is glorified when you love one another, because therein people can see what God is really like by looking at you. Would God like what he sees? Isn't that the reason why we have to run back to God day by day, begging his forgiveness for those times we didn't speak up for the Lord, or just didn't know how, or missed the opportunity to glorify God and to praise him? What would you say if you're at the bank and, like so many people, the teller just puts it out there, moved to, you know, this town and moved in with my boyfriend and all those things, and do, what do you say? Is that the place to point out sin in front of everybody else? Is that gentleness and respect? Do you walk away? Are you trying to make your own conversation more pleasant by not speaking up against the sin that's all around and in us? What do you say? I don't have an answer to that. I'm praying about that. Maybe you have an answer. Sometimes it's hard. You can go back and pray about it, maybe write a letter. I don't know. But day by day, I have to go back to my Lord Jesus and say, I'm blind, I'm ignorant, I'll never find the way to that tiny little door unless you lead me. Because really, all I want to do in my life is glorify God. He so deserves it. He so deserves more than the praise and glory that I can give him with a lifetime and every breath. I look forward to heaven when I can finally praise him without being weighed down by this sinful, selfish nature. But there's God's glory. To love sinners like me and like you, no matter what anybody says, he died for all. And earlier in John's first epistle, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. That's God's glory. And don't you love it? So, love one another. It's for God's glory, and it's also for our good. See, we'd have half a chance to maybe find that little narrow door if we were just, you know, bad eyes, kittywampus, whatever. But the Bible tells us that by nature we are dead and blind in sin. So, now that Hollywood messed up love, they've also gone after apocalypse. You don't need to say this out loud, but if I say apocalypse, what are you going to say? Zombie apocalypse. Then there was Fear of the Walking Dead, and now there's another fear, whatever, of the Walking Dead. And it's all about looking around and seeing all these people. So a quick Google search of zombie apocalypse and Walking Dead and all that, and you can get all sorts of advice about what you should do to avoid and survive the zombie apocalypse. And it sounds pretty serious. Oh, and we all smile. Except there were two brothers bringing their sister home. I guess this just happened last week because the video went viral. I didn't have time to find it. Maybe some of you did, but she was still kind of groggy from being at the doctor, painkillers and all that, and these two brothers were convincing her they had to survive the zombie apocalypse. And apparently everything they were doing with their sister, well, as the radio commentator said, it was just so mean but hilarious. And I truly believe that Satan is so terribly mean that he takes blessings from God like entertainment, and he will do everything he can to distract people away from the apocalypse we ought to pay attention to. Our second lesson, the apocalypse of John in Revelation. The fact that our Lord Jesus is coming, but the fact that he came once already and revealed to us the love of God. This unconditional, self-sacrificing love of God that takes sin-dead corpses that are far worse than zombies and gives us something that the zombies can never get, no matter how many brains they eat or how much they walk around. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's our dying society. But God gives life in Christ. He says, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So Paul was pointing away from works, and now we have James pointing away from faith. And what's that all about? They're pointing at that middle door. James's message is no different than Paul's. They're just talking to two different groups of people. James is talking to church people. Read the epistle. It's not that long. It's people that come to church and figure, I can sit, leave, forget it. I've literally had people over the years, it's like, let me come to church, I'll give my offerings, and then you leave me alone. That's where their life with Christ ends. They'll think about it when they want to, but we sometimes act that way too. If I think that my faith all by itself is all that God expects of me, I've missed the point. It's true that faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. Faith without works is dead, James says. And that's true. So does Paul. So does every faithful preacher. A believing Christian cannot help bearing good fruit any more than a good fruit tree can stop bearing fruit. And it doesn't count how many apples are on its branches or pears or whatever the case may be. So Jesus in Matthew 25 just tells about the sheep and the goats. And honestly, the sheep, the believers, don't realize all the good works they did. But the Lord points at those good works as evidence of faith. And says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's not works. It just works as evidence. The ones on his left, the non-believers, pictured as goats there. No works, because there was no faith. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, says without faith it's impossible to please God. So there is something called civic righteousness. Praise God for good neighbors, no matter what their religion is. I mean, that's wonderful. But before God, the holy and righteous one, if you reject his son Jesus Christ, you've rejected God. And nothing after that is pleasing in God's sight. Faith without works is dead. And James is talking to church people who want to say, I have faith, so let somebody else take care of the church's needs. If you actually are the type of person that steadfastly refuses to help when fellow Christians call on you, and you ignore the needs of your neighbor, or you just say nice things like James quotes, be warm and well fed, or you steadfastly rob God of tithes and offerings. I'm talking to those who have committed themselves now in Christ, who committed himself to us. Faith without works is dead. Then the Lord is speaking right to us. And don't think he stops with the people that are sitting and listening to the sermons. He starts with the pastors. If it's just a professional look that I take at the word and it never sinks into my heart, or we're driving home and my wife has to ask me, didn't you hear the sermon today? Faith without works is dead. Love one another, the Lord Jesus says, because it's by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. For, remember verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what pathway is the Lord leading you through? All along the way there are these works that he gives you opportunity to praise God and glorify him, loving one another, not just the family of believers, but your neighbor too. How can we as a congregation project the love of Christ to those around us in ways that they can tangibly feel and experience? Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Stories have come down to us from ancient times of Christians being thrown to the lions, and they're pictured by artists as gathering all around each other, and they are ministering to each other to their dying breath. The story of one Roman soldier who had thrown them into the arena to be eaten by the lions and saying, see how they loved. Stories out of Russia, like Richard Wurmbrandt, a Jewish Christian, who talked about the Christians in the gulag tithing their peas. You get 10, you get whatever. You take one out to give to someone who's sick and needs strengthening. Praying for their persecutors during the torture until finally the torturers repent and turn to Christ, who could be filled with so much love. See how they loved? Yesterday, I saw a couple I'd never seen before in the store. Obviously married for many years. What impressed me? They were smiling at each other. Smiling with their eyes. It works so beautifully to get out of that tiny box of our stubborn sin. Believe the word of God and see where they're actually pointing. Come one by one on your knees, because beyond that door is Jesus. God's love to you. Love one another. Amen.